All right, if you will, open up your Bible to the book of Hebrews. We are going to continue our study tonight, and I want to begin with a question that came up because what we're looking at tonight is Hebrews 11. We're moving forward in the book a little bit. Hebrews 11 has a nickname as a chapter. Does anybody know what it is? Hebrews 11 is known as the Hall of Faith, okay? Hall of Faith, which of course gets its nickname from the Hall of Fame. And Hall of Fame, if you don't know, is something that many top sports have in order to recognize people who were truly great in a sport. I've been listening to a podcast recently, and they have taken the idea of a draft where you pick your best players, but they apply it to all kinds of everyday things. So today I listened to them, and they drafted your best team of breakfast. Just imagine, like, if you had a pick, and there's like three guys on this podcast, so they go around, and each one, I mean, the first pick, I think they got it right. The guy said bacon, right? Anybody else that's like, ooh, that's a good first pick, right? Okay, so I would definitely pick bacon, number one breakfast food, okay? Number two breakfast food, yes, pancakes, okay? Pancakes is so what I would go with my second pick. I think it is so good, okay? Now, a lot of people like eggs. Eggs are like kind of further down on my list, okay? Grits. Ugh. Grits weren't drafted at all, okay? Like, grits were not even talked about. Yeah, they picked cereal in the fourth round, okay? Like, we have some serious convictions about what's some good breakfast, right? Like, Pop-Tarts weren't talked about, unfortunately, or toaster strudels. They did draft French toast, some waffles. Somebody got coffee, and another person got orange juice, okay? So I thought those were some pretty good draft picks, but they do this with all kinds of different things. But it all comes back to the idea of the Hall of Fame being people who are truly great, just like those breakfast foods are, right? People who were truly great at something, whether it's baseball, football, all of those kinds of things have a Hall of Fame, and people get elected into it based on their batting average and how many home runs they hit and how many touchdowns they threw for and all these kinds of things that you can accomplish as an athlete. Well, Hebrews 11 has several different people that are referred to, and what happens is that we are going to see about 25 different instances where it says by faith, and then it talks about someone who did something in the Old Testament. Just think, 25 times in the same chapter that the phrase by faith comes up. If you have a pen and you want to go through, if you're not going to listen to anything else I say, you can verify there are like lots of times where it says, by faith, by faith, by faith. I mean, it's like almost every verse for a while starts with that. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, Isaac did this. And it goes through, I mean, all these major people in the Old Testament. So what we need to do, though, is we need to think about what's so important about faith. Do you need to move over somewhere? You want to say hey to someone, give a shout out? Okay, thank you. So, by faith, this is an important topic that he's going to talk about the entire time through this chapter. And so we need to find out what it is what is faith? Why does it matter? And is it something that matters for us, right? Is faith something that even matters in the 21st century. Some of these guys lived 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years ago. It's a long time ago. Does that even matter anymore? I mean, we're talking about how Fortnite's starting to fall away. That was like enormous last year. What about this faith thing from thousands of years ago? Well, I think we'll see. Obviously, Scripture is going to lift that up. So before we jump in and read from Hebrews 11, let's pray. Lord, help us as we study to train our minds, to focus in our thoughts to your word. Help us to read along in a way that we are looking for how this might challenge us to live for you. Help these students to see that they can indeed have faith in you, and that we're called to exercise that faith, Lord. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to start in chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. He says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Okay, that is a lot of content for only three verses. Faith here, he says, is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We talk about this with like Santa Claus around Christmas time, right? The whole like seeing is believing, believing is seeing. Okay, well, that's kind of all cute and a fun way to say it. But when we have faith, we are acting in a way where we are showing that we truly believe something. If we don't really believe it, we won't live in light of it. So the first thing that we see here that I want us to take a look at, Megan, if you can pull up that first slide for me. I've got to get my phone up. Okay, the first one is the only way to be saved is by exercising faith in the one true God. Is it frozen up somehow? It didn't import. Okay. Okay, well, I'll tell you guys the answers. You'll have to pay very close attention. Okay, the only way to be saved is by exercising faith in the one true God. This statement helps us to eliminate all other faiths, all other religions that say, oh, you can also believe in this thing. Thank you. Okay, you can also believe in Allah, and you can be saved. You can also believe in your own humanistic way of being able to be saved by just being a good person. No, that's not true. Okay? You can't be a good enough person. There's no one who could be a good enough person, because sin cannot be removed by good deeds. Okay? It must be paid for. Justice must be served. And so we can either pay the punishment, or we can allow Jesus to take the punishment for us. But we need to define this word faith, okay? And here is how I want us to define it tonight. Faith is belief and trust in God, which leads to active obedience. I'll say it again. Faith is belief and trust in God, which leads to active obedience. See, it can't just be, I believe that God exists. I call myself a Christian because I believe in God, that he exists, that Jesus was a person. Okay, well, James writes in his book, he says, even the demons believe and they shudder in fear. Like, the demons know that God exists, right? They've actually seen Jesus. They know he exists. See, belief alone is not what saves us. There's another element of faith that goes beyond just, I believe in the existence of God, to, I trust God. See, trust is a very different thing. If you trust someone, you live in a certain way. Okay, if you trust the person driving a vehicle, you won't freak out. If you don't trust the person, you're probably freaking out, right? Okay, like, yeah, I mean, it could be a random stranger, and they make some bad decisions as you're driving, and you're like, okay, I don't trust this guy. We're going to die. You know, this is not going to end well. But if we do trust someone, okay, we live in a way where when your parents are driving, hopefully you trust them in their ability or something. If you don't, that's your own issues or whatever. Keep that secret. But if you do trust them, you're playing on your phone, you're texting your friends, you're doing something else. You're not even paying attention to the car moving. I mean, some of you don't know how to get around in Florence and Darlington because you don't pay attention to how the car is being driven. And when you're 15, you'll freak out because you don't know how to get anywhere, okay? It's a real thing. It's really funny. Yeah, but why would you use data on going to the same place over and over again? Like, okay, yeah, Waze, okay, that's using data also. But you don't even have to pay attention. Hey, guys, we're, like, really distracted tonight, okay? Can we bring it in a little bit? We're kind of talking in several different areas, okay? We need to focus in a little bit. Okay, so exercising faith in God means we both believe in his existence and we trust him. We trust him with our lives. We trust him with everything that we are, which means I don't just continue on living how I want to. Instead, I believe that when God says this is how you ought to live, that, okay, I actually ought to live that way. That God knows what's best. So I'm actually going to live in light of that. And we see a great example of this in Abraham. If you skip down a few verses, we're going to come back, but in Hebrews 11, look at verses 17 through 20 with me. Verse 17 says, by faith, this is one of those incidents, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac then invoked future blessing on Jacob and Esau, and it continues on. God had made this amazing promise to Abraham when he was like 90 years old. Abraham had pretty much given up on having kids at that point. And God promises him, hey, because you've trusted me in leaving your homeland and following where I've commanded you to go, because you've displayed faith in me, I'm going to make you prosperous. You're going to have so many offspring. It'll be like, I mean, having more kids than there are grains of sand on the beach, right? I mean, he uses all this language that just kind of gives us this wow factor. But God had then given Abraham a test, and he said, I want you to go up to this mountain with your one son, the only son, the one that I've promised you I'm going to do this amazing miracle through. And I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. Now, this was kind of a thing back in that day among the pagan gods, that people would offer their children to these pagan gods. It was terrible. Okay, and this is part of why, if you read in the Old Testament and God sends the Israelite army to like fight against nations, a lot of times it's because God wants to stop the evil that these nations are doing by putting children to death and offering them to these false gods. And so Abraham, though, he doesn't know all of the character of God yet. He doesn't have this whole Bible, right? He's in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, is where we read about Abraham. So he's very early on. God's made this promise to him, but Abraham believes God so much that instead of going, God, you said you were going to promise me all these children through this one. I'm not going to trust you because you're telling me to sacrifice him. You know, Abraham believed God so much that he said, look, it doesn't make sense naturally how this would happen, but God promised me this and he commanded me this. So Abraham takes Isaac up on the mountain and he prepares the altar, everything, has his son ready, and just before he goes to kill him, God sends an angel who stops him. He provides a ram instead as a sacrifice. Abraham sacrifices the ram instead. Crazy story, right? But it says Abraham believed God so much. Look at that, what he said. He said he believed and considered God was able even to raise him from the dead in verse 19. He believed God so much that he said, I'm going to do this even though it doesn't seem to make sense to me. I don't understand how God can keep his promise to give me all of these offspring if I kill my one son that I have. God must be going to raise him from the dead. Like he doubts the principle of death before he doubts God. That's strong faith right there. And he didn't just say it like, theoretically, I believe in God. I trust that God can do this. He actually went through doing everything that God had commanded him to do. So we see faith is belief and trust in God, which leads to active obedience. It leads us to obedience. If we truly believe God, we will obey what he's commanded us to do. The second thing tonight that we're going to look at is without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible. Not, you're not likely to do it. Not, it's really hard to please God. It's impossible. Look at verse 6 in Hebrews 11. It says it plainly, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. It makes sense that you have to believe he exists, right? Okay, how are you going to please God if you don't even believe he exists? You're not. Okay, so that's pretty self-explanatory. But also that draws near. Have you guys heard him say that before in this book? Talking about drawing near. I believe last week we read in chapter 7, let us draw near. Let us stir each other up. Let us hold fast this confidence. This idea of drawing near to God is part of what's amazing in the new covenant with Christ as compared to the old one that the Israelites were living under. For them, God was near-ish, right? You guys know what I mean by that, near-ish. It's like when we talk about almost only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. Anybody heard of that before? Okay, that's a famous saying, like, if you shoot a basketball and you miss, but it, like, bounced off the rim, and you're like, oh, I almost had it. Well, that's great, but it doesn't count for anything, right? Like, okay, grenades, yes. If you get it close, boom, it counts. Okay, it works. Horseshoes, you also get points for getting it close. Not much else. It's a famous saying. But near-ish is okay, but it's not what God desires for us to be able to have. The people of Israel were able to go into the temple and be near-ish to the presence of God, but they could not go into the presence of God. Only the high priest, only once a year, only when he was perfectly cleansed, could he go in to the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. Now, through Jesus Christ, by placing faith in him, believing he exists, obviously, but also trusting in him with our lives, giving all that we have to Jesus, now we're able to actually know God. We're able to know our Creator. We're able to fulfill the purpose that we were made for. That's incredible. That's awesome. Like, now we can do what the Israelites only wished that they could do. See, there's something incredible that we see when we compare ourselves with the Old Testament believers. The Old Testament believers looked forward in faith for salvation. They were looking toward the future coming of the Messiah. That one day, God's promise that he is going to send a seed, and this is from Genesis 3, all the way back when Adam and Eve sin, and God gives the curse on the ground, the curse on the serpent, and tells Adam and Eve all the problems that they're going to have now because of sin. He also includes a promise. He says, I'm going to send a seed through the woman. He will crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent will strike his heel. And this principle continues through the Old Testament. It goes in and God renews a covenant with Abraham that we just read about, with Isaac, with Jacob, with King David. All of them have this lineage of Jesus in the genealogy. If you go and look in Matthew 1, you're going to find all those guys. Because God was making promises with them. So the Old Testament believers were people who looked forward in faith that one day God will send this Messiah who is going to die in our place, and that we will be able to have what the writer of Hebrews calls a heavenly kingdom. Look with me in verse 13 and 14. It says, these all, and he's talking about all these patriarchs and great men of the Old Testament and women. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And then look where he says in verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. These Old Testament believers were not just focused on the kingdom of Israel, that Palestinian country, the place where Melchizedek lived in Salem, this place of peace. They acknowledged that God had given that to them, but they also looked forward in faith, trusting that God was going to send a Savior for sin, and that that Savior would save them for a heavenly kingdom in the future. But we don't look forward in that way, okay, for a Savior who's going to come and die and take our punishment. Instead, in the New Testament believers, okay, of the church, we look back in faith for salvation. So we look back through time and see Christ died for my sins. I place my faith in him. I'm able to receive forgiveness of sin. And then we look forward to the future when, one, he's going to return again, but two, to the point where God is going to put us through what we call glorification, where God finishes what sanctification has been doing. So I've got these three terms, and we use them sometimes. Justification shows that I am not just innocent of sin, but I actually have the righteousness of Jesus that's been given to me. Now I can go before God. Now I can be in his presence. The second part is sanctification, which means once you are saved, you're a believer, justification has happened. Now God is going to work in you to change and transform the way you live and think and act to be more like Jesus Christ. And this process goes throughout your entire life. So that when you first get saved, you're completely justified, but you're probably only a little bit sanctified, okay? Because you've got a lot of learning and growing to do the rest of your life. Throughout your life, you grow in this sanctification. God makes progress in you as you continue to learn to surrender things in your life to Him. As you learn what sin is in your heart that you still hold back and how to give that over to God. And so you continue in sanctification, and somewhere along that way, either you're going to die or Christ is going to come back. And at that point is where then we move to glorification, where our weakness in sin, the desires of the flesh that we fight against all the time, where we still have to be intentional about the anger that comes up and the desire to lie to get out of something or whatever sin may come up in your life, that's done away with. Or we're able to have a perfected body and where God is welcoming us into His presence. That's glorification. And so we look forward into the future towards that. We're excited about that. Hey, guys, one day I'm not going to suffer from issues that I may have during my life here on earth. This is a great comfort for us, for those who have different, whether it's a dietary need, whether it's a struggle with some kind of medical condition or cancer, or someone who maybe loses a limb fighting in battle or anything like that, blindness, deafness, that one day there's a future hope for that person, that they're saved, one day their body is going to be corrected and perfected, and God's going to do that amazing work in them. So we look forward in that way, which is very different than what the Old Testament believers were able to know up until that point. Third thing, though, that we're going to see comes after this hall of faith and is kind of a challenge for us. Because throughout the Hall of Faith, we get these all-star characters from the Old Testament. The big names, right? I gave you in your student guide a list of several of them. And if you open that up and you see your first question for Sunday Night Journey Group, you see a list I prepared of several of them that has the verse that they're referred to in chapter 11. And then where you can find out about what it's talking about back in the Old Testament. I didn't list every single one because some of them, like Samuel and David, would take entire books of the Bible for me to put in there. But I did put in ones that had short references or maybe a few chapters. These are some great guys. Job? Yeah, I didn't include Job. Okay, he's got a whole book. But these guys did amazing things because they trusted God, because they had faith in what God had promised. But I want us to look at a really tough part of chapter 11 that also matters for us. Read with me in verse 36. After saying all these amazing things, he says, the end of 35. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. All these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Listen here. He's talking about some of the major key people in the Old Testament who did great things for God, but also had to suffer through some really tough things. If you look in the Old Testament, some of the largest books are Isaiah and Jeremiah, written by guys named Isaiah and Jeremiah, okay? They were prophets of God. They spoke on God's behalf to the nation of Israel. That's a big job. Like, God tells you, and then you tell a whole nation, that's a real big job. Guess how both of them died? Listed here, okay? The traditional thinking of how they died was being stoned and, where's the other one? Sawn in two, I think. Could be the sword, I forget. Sword and stoned, maybe. Not good ways, regardless. But they were faithful to what God had called them to do. They trusted in God even through terrible suffering. Then look at the beginning of chapter 12. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," okay, because we've got all these guys to look up to, because we've got this hall of faith of examples for us of what it looks like to live for God, "let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." You guys, anybody ever run a race before? Maybe for school or like a 5K, or maybe even just like with your friends, you want to see who's the fastest, right? Okay. When you do that, there are some things that you do, and there are some things that you don't do. Okay. Let me give you some examples of things that you do. You prepare. If you know that you've got a race, maybe you do some stretching, get everything warmed up, ready to go, okay, all of that. Then you move on to making sure you've got the right equipment, okay? You got your running shoes on. You've got maybe some shorts or some light pants on that you can run quickly. You've got, you know, your athletic quick dry shirt on or whatever, and you are ready to go. Yeah, dry fit, whatever, quick, whatever. Dry fit, yeah. gosh. So we prepare. You struggling? Okay, that's what it does. whatever. Here's what you do not do if you are preparing for a race. You do not go and put on the heaviest backpack and fill it with bricks. That's ridiculous. My uncle does something like this. It's called rucking. Anybody heard of that before?
No.
Rucking. It is a thing, and he loves it. He's got patches that say, like, "go ruck," and I'm like, whoa, it sounds like you're, you know, using language or something. But he loves it, okay, because what you do for this rucking is you've got a heavy-duty backpack, and you put a lot of weight in it, and you just kind of trudge along, and you just keep going mile after mile with 100 pounds on your back. Yeah, a huge hike, but like in downtown Dallas, not the coolest place. If I'm going to go hike, I want to see some mountains, okay? If we're running a race, though, we want to get rid of that backpack. We want to get rid of anything that's going to slow us down, because our goal is to complete the race and to run it as fast as possible. Right? Yeah, I mean, you want to complete the race. You want to do it as quickly as possible. This is the way that he gives us instruction here. He says, "Let us lay aside every weight." and sin. So the weight isn't necessarily a sin. It could just be something that's holding us back. It might not be something that's necessarily wrong, but it might be settling for something good when God's calling us to best. And we can struggle in this in our lives where we enjoy something, but it's pulling us back from what God's called us toward. And he says, we've got this amazing list of examples of all-star Hall of Fame believers. Let's follow that example, but then he also gives us one greater. He says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. See, Jesus didn't quit when it got difficult, did he? We're all glad, right, that Jesus didn't opt out, right? Pastor Bill said that a couple weeks ago. He was glad that Jesus didn't hit decline on Planning Center when God told him, you're assigned to go to the cross. That he followed God's will. He trusted God completely. This is a challenge for us to be able to also trust God completely when it's hard. When we may be put to shame by others, that we say, hey, I'll endure the ridicule and being made fun of. I'll endure even being physically hurt, possibly, for the sake of Jesus. If somebody's going to do that because I trust in Jesus with my life, I can endure that. He goes as our example, but we have to go through that process of laying aside every weight, getting rid of anything that may be slowing us down from following Christ. And this could be for you, it could be something that you realize, this is taking up all of my time, this is taking up all of my attention, this is, and it's not something that you get to do now as a seventh or eighth grader, and then you never have to do again, right, adults? Like, it is a constant, what is now vying for my attention? What is the new thing that is trying to pull me away from what God would have me to do? But we're called to pursue Christ through that, to live as he did, to trust God with amazing faith like Abraham, like this whole list of people. I mean, this is an incredible list. Sunday night, we're going to have you guys read a couple of these. I want to challenge you, read every one between now and then. It's not that much reading. There are incredible stories in here, you guys. Some of you guys are like big into action movies and stuff. If you will read this, incredible the stuff. Incredible what people went through, what God did through them. Amazing. But they aren't held up as something that we can never have faith like those people did. No, they're set as an example for us. Examples are the best, right? I use examples if I'm writing a paper, if I'm trying to figure out some kind of problem or something. Like, I just look at the example, right? Because they give you an example so that you can model your paper after this paper. This is a good paper, okay? Write your paper like that. Okay, great. I love examples. It's tough if you don't have an example because you don't know, am I doing this right? Right. Both are helpful, kind of, right? Like, don't misspell words in your paper. Don't leave out all of the periods and commas. Like, don't leave everything uncapitalized. Don't plagiarize things, right? Like, Okay? I love when a professor will give me exactly how to cite a book for their paper, because I'm like, man, this is great, because I always forget. So I look at those examples and I use them. We've got a Bible full of examples, but a lot of times we don't read them. Okay? And therefore, we're kind of lost when it comes to living our life in a way that's pleasing to God, because we haven't paid attention to the examples he's given us. We've got amazing examples in the Old Testament, and we have an ultimate example in Jesus Christ, that he followed what God called him to do all the way through, suffering on our behalf. So I've got a spot for you at the end of takeaways. Number three. Trusting Jesus with our life requires faith that endures. Endures. And that's what I've been talking about right there. So I want to encourage you to think about what are the things that you may have to endure. Look through those questions in your student guide. That's not just meant for Sunday night. That's meant for you to think about between now and Sunday night, so that then Sunday you've got some good examples of your own to bring of what you may be faced with at one point. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, there's struggles that we go through. Okay, the Bible's not written in a way that it only works out if you live in like a bubble where nothing bad ever happens to you. No, it's actually written exactly for the real world. So I want to encourage you, feel free to read through chapter 11 this week. It is not the longest of chapters. It's got really good examples for us. And then look at some of those that you may be able to see. How did this person trust God in their life? How might I live like that? Okay. Think through those this week, and then we'll talk about some in our journey group on Sunday. All right. Let me pray for us, and then we'll be dismissed. Jesus, we love you, and we thank you for being that example for us, for enduring all the way through the cross, and now that you live or you are seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and we look forward to your return and our future glorification. God, help us to trust you through tough times in our life, struggles, that we would surrender anything that would hold us back from you, and that we would continue to trust you, not just believe that you exist, but also to trust you with our lives, Lord. May it be said of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.